tonight to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 once again. That's our text, 2 Timothy 4. This morning, we started preaching on this title, Why the Preacher Must Preach the Word. Why the Preacher Must Preach the Word. And our text, once again, is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's where we finished at here this morning, but tonight we're going to cover verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your help today, Lord Father. We've had two good services. We have felt your presence, felt the unction to preach this morning. God, we would that you would meet with us again here tonight, dear Lord. Move in this service, touch your people. And we ask you, Holy Ghost, God, that you would minister in this time. We love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. You are true and faithful. You are mighty, as Brother Raleigh sang. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We started this morning on why the preacher must preach the Word of God. And we took our time to kind of deal with this necessity in the church that we must always have, if you would, an open Bible. And what that means is, as a minister and as the ministries of this church, we must constantly be in touch with the Word of God. There's a necessity in that. There's an emphasis and an urgency on that. We talked about that here this morning, but I want you to notice a little something. And as I was revisiting this subject here today in preparation for this service, kind of just looking over and kind of just reviewing, if you would, analyzing the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, I find it pretty interesting that when we look at this letter that the Apostle Paul, these letters that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, it's pretty interesting of what we see here. We never see Paul measuring the success of Timothy's ministry on the size of his church or the amount of money that he has in the bank account. He doesn't talk about his popularity with the world, but he gives him several times many imperatives or commands of what it means to be a faithful shepherd and to be a faithful pastor. And I was reading, I came across one writer that all he simply did was go through these two letters and highlight the imperatives and highlight the commands that the Apostle Paul was to give Timothy that were to be the earmarks of a successful ministry. And as I was reading through it, I said, I'd like to share that with the church tonight by way of introduction, that if we at Abundant Life Tabernacle want to look and say, are we doing the will of God? Are we being successful? And again, success is not measured by if you have a multitude in your congregation. Success is not measured by if you pastor a mega church. Success is not measured by if you have a wonderful amount of talent or charisma. Aren't you glad that's not the case? That does not mean that your church is successful just because it has nice buildings, large numbers, or a lot of talent and charisma. But listen to these imperatives that the Apostle Paul is going to give Timothy, and these are earmarks of a successful ministry and a successful church. I'll mention these. There are several of them, and then we're going to get into the rest of our text from this morning. In order to be a successful church, he tells Timothy that this, he was to correct those who taught false doctrine. He was to call people to a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. He was to fight fight for divine truth in God's purposes. He was to pray for the lost and also to have those in the church to do the same. He was to call women to fulfill their God-given roles of submission and rearing godly children through faith, love, and holiness. Timothy was to exercise care in selecting godly men for the leadership of the church. He was to nourish believers continually through preaching of God's word. He was to discipline himself in godliness so others would see him as an example. He was to read, explain, and apply the scriptures publicly. He was to also to progress towards Christ's likeness. He was to be gracious and gentle in confronting sin. He was to give special consideration to the care of widows. He was to honor faithful pastors who work hard and not receive an accusation against any of them unless it was substantiated by two or three witnesses. Timothy was to care for his health that he might have strength to minister in his lifetime. He was to flee the love of money, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He was to fight for the faith in the midst of hostile opposition. He was to obey the Lord's commandments and guard his word as sacred with a sacred trust. He was to keep his spiritual gift fresh and useful and not to be timid. He was not to be ashamed of Christ or those who serve him. He was to reproduce in himself what he would want to see in the lives of others. Timothy also was to expect and accept suffering and persecution. He was to keep his eyes on Jesus. He was to exercise leadership with authority. He was to interpret and apply scripture accurately. He was to avoid useless conversations. He was to be an instrument of honor by setting himself apart from sin. He was to flee sinful and youthful lust, and he wasn't to be contentious. What the reason I mentioned all of that, you don't find anywhere mention of that about being flashy, about being charismatic, about numbers, about money. But what you find time and time again is that the Apostle Paul would exhort Timothy to faithfulness, integrity, obedience, and godliness. And so I would start there tonight to continue in this premise of why we must preach the Word of God, because this is what measures the success of a church. It's not about the numbers that we run, though we'd like to see every pew full. It's not about the minister having a certain level of charisma or talent. That's not what this is about. It isn't about us trying to seek for the accolades of this world. But the question would be for the pastor to the pew: are we faithful? Are we integral? Are we obedient? And are we godly? Any church that you see an absence of faithfulness, an absence of godliness, an absence of integrity, and an absence of holiness is not a successful church, though they were to run 20,000 people. Just because they have a multitude does not mean that they have the favor of God. Where God blesses and where God is going to move is where the Word of God is upheld rightly. Hence, once again, the emphasis of the Word of God in this church and every church or any church you will ever attend. If God was attracted to masses of people, then they would have a move of the Holy Ghost at the Super Bowl. He doesn't worry about the multitudes. That's not what he's looking for. But he's looking for pure hearts, pure ministers, and pure servants of God. They're going to say, I love God's truth. I love God's word. I want to know what thus saith the word of the Lord. So I just wanted to say that real quick, because again, the temptation can be is that often we say, is our ministry in vain? Is our efforts in vain because we like to see more numerical things in our church, or maybe see more come from the world? There may be coming a time where there's a revival and there's going to be an influx of people, but until that day, let us be faithful. Let us lay hold of the plow. Let us not look back. Let us not compromise, but let us continue to exhort one another and stimulate one another unto good works, faithfulness, and godliness. Amen. So we understand, again, from this morning, we looked at this idea that the Apostle Paul says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. And we review, just by way of review, few. We talked about the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, I've given you a testimony. I've given you a true testimony. And I've given it with this understanding that it's before God. And one day there's going to be a judgment. And I'm going to be judged accordingly. He then goes on to say, you've got to preach the word. Amen. You've got to keep the Bible open, if you would. Though Timothy did not have a Bible like we have, he's saying you've got to preach the word. What that means for us is this. We got to keep the book open. We've got to teach. And we went through this morning on what that means for us. You in those pews and me as a minister and all the other ministers in this room. We cannot be tempted to go towards the way of pragmatism. We cannot abandon the teaching of God's word to settle for any gimmick, to settle for any game. It's the word of God or it is nothing in these last days. If one was to come to this church and say, hey, I don't like the fact that they talk about sin. I don't like the fact that they talk about holiness. I don't like the fact that they keep that book open and they just keep on talking about that old language written many years ago and they leave. Let them leave and let them experience some level of chastisement or judgment, because if they reject the light and reject the truth, there's nothing else we can do for them. It's not our job to try to manipulate. It's not our job to try to bait and switch everything, to try to trick people to come to church. We've got to preach the word. And it says that we got to be instant in season, out of season. We looked at all that this morning, but let's move until the latter part of this, or the second part of this, and talk about why we must keep an open Bible. Notice what it says here. It mentions there in verse 3, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now notice this. Notice what he says here. The time will come. Might even be safe to say the time is now, that we are living in a time where there are people who do not want to hear truth. When you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says now that in verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice that. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly. He talks about the latter times. In 2 Timothy 3 and 1, the chapter before our text, this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. The Apostle Paul did not want us to be surprised by this, that there are going to come points in times in the existence of humanity where they are not going to want to hear the word of God. Now, I love one amazing thing about America, and we do have a history of Judeo-Christian values. There was a time within our nation that there was a certain level of reverence in just about every household to some extent. Maybe I say every household very loosely, but many people in this nation had a certain level of reverence for the word of God. They may not have lived it. They may not have agreed with it. They may not have attended church, but there was a certain level of reverence that God's word was God's word. We are not living in such days anymore. Amen. We are living in a point in time that not only in the world, but in the church house, they are doubting the word of God as being inspired, as being infallible, and being right. They are questioning the integrity of Scripture. But can I tell you once again, the Apostle Paul tells us there's going to come times, even in his lifetime and in ours, that they are not going to want to hear the word of God. Notice this, they will not endure sound doctrine. That word endure there simply means this. They will not hold up to it. They will not bear with it. And they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Has anybody met somebody like that? I've got some family members that live in the state of confusion. In the state of North Carolina too. There are two states. But I've noticed this, you can't even talk to them about the word of God. They get upset with you and they say, well, no. And they start trying to say, well, you know, that's the way you see it. I don't see it that way. I got in a debate with a man one time about that. And I said, so you're basically saying that truth is unknowable. He said, because the word of God's right. And he said, well, you know, well, that's not the way I see it. I said, but there's got to be truth. The Bible's got to mean something. It can't be something I just define. Now, if the Bible proves me wrong, I need to change my ways. If the Bible proves that person wrong, they need to change their ways. There's got to be a standard. But we are living in a time, brothers and sisters, just like in the day of Timothy, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. So why the preacher must preach the word of God? Because we are living in a time that they will not endure sound doctrine, and we've got to have a standard of truth. They don't even want to tolerate this truth. Again, I don't mean to mention things like this all the time, but it's just in the headlines. Gender confusion. I mean, who would have ever thought it? Good grief, I've never even thought that we'd come to a point in this nation that it's such a big deal. We're glorifying it in this nation. Why is that? They won't endure sound doctrine. They won't hear the truth. If you tell them the truth, they say it's hate speech and all these other things. They will not even tolerate it. But notice this, they will not endure, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. But it says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I like a little bit of an updated translation reads it like this. They're wanting to have their ears tickled. Our paraphrase, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So notice this, what does this mean that they have itching ears? What does that mean? What is that figure of speech? And what that means, and according to the Greek language here, to have itching ears literally means to itch, to rub, to scratch, or to tickle. To want one's ears tickled is to desire a certain style of message that is going to minister to their felt needs and not to what they really want to hear. They have a desire. They want you to tell them what they want to hear. Do you know there's people that come to churches that just want you to agree with them in their sin? And they don't want to hear anything else. They want you to agree with them in their failure. They want you to agree with them in their adultery. They want you to agree with them in their lust and their lies and their deception. And they don't want the preacher, and even more than this, they don't want God or the scriptures to contradict their lifestyles. Hence, they find them a preacher somewhere, and there's a preacher that will do it. That is going to tell them exactly what they want to hear. I've been pastoring long enough that I've had people come to that office wanting to talk. They didn't want biblical counsel. They wanted me to say, yeah, that's right. But as I opened the Bible and said, I can't do that, and you can't do that. You know what a few of them done over the years? They went and found them a preacher somewhere. They said, you know what? You can do what you want here and participate. I'll tell you right now, you better be careful, because there's enough churches in this city, and I don't know if I know any pastor by name other than my own name around here other than these pastors in this church. No Brother Morris across the water there, I can't judge him all, but I guarantee you right now, if you look around long enough, you'll find the flavor that you want. Right? As one preacher says, this is not Burger King, you cannot have it your way. And if you want soft serve, go to Dairy Queen. So the idea is this, you can always find somebody to tell you what you want to hear. It doesn't even matter what I think. Your desire should be, what does the Word of God say? So these people that are seeking for people to tell them things that they want to hear, what do? They accumulate for themselves, or they heap to themselves teachers. Why do they want these teachers? Because they want to continue on the way they want, and they want some level of spiritual authority in their life to agree with them so they feel better about it. And they can say to themselves, well, this minister over here says it's okay. Part of the trip I was on in Africa last week, probably about 2 days of it, was meetings with pastors and people who are part of ministry. We had to sit down with some and say, you can't pastor no more. Why? You've disqualified yourself. Brother Derek, that's me. No, it's not. What's mean is when we abandon the Word of God and we generate confusion for subsequent generations. That's what's cruel when we continue to spiral down in immorality and confusion. But what is righteous, even though it hurts at times, is when we reach in and pull the cancer out, if you would, or do the surgery that is needed and deal with the problems, not just tell people what they want to hear. So, Jeremiah dealt with this in his day. Jeremiah 5 and 30, it says a wonderful and a horrible thing, or it could be a terrible and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Did you hear that? The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests basically forsake their divine authority, and the people love it. It's a circus. It's entertainment. It's telling them what they want to hear. It says, my people would have it, love it, and have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So what that means is this, is that natural humanity, fallen humanity, has a tendency to look for some level of spiritual authority that doesn't care what God has to say, but they want to generate their numbers, and they want money, and they want finances, and they want the accolades of man. So they're going to tell you what they want you, what you want. Then what you want him to say, what you want to hear him preach to you. You want to hear him say, yes, this is right, even though it's wrong. You want to hear the minister say, yes, it's okay to go that way when it's not okay. And guess he says, the people love that. They love it in America. They love it in America. I would say to you, Apostle Paul would even go on to say, after their own lust heaped to themselves teachers. Think about that. They heap to themselves teachers. Now, it's not inherently sinful to have a ministry on TV. But I tell you right now, I don't know of too many up there. They're on the straight and narrow. Look, it's not wrong to have a large congregation. That's not a sin in itself. God may bless and move in a church, and they may have a wonderful season of revival. Praise the Lord for it. And if God allows you to be a steward of that, wonderful. God is good. But on the other side of that coin, just because you have a TV ministry and just because you have a large congregation doesn't mean you're preaching the truth either. Right? Got to be careful. Notice what he goes on to say, because now he's going to speak to Timothy in verse 5. He talks about these that turn away and they turn. Notice that in verse 4, excuse me. They turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice this. They turn their ears from the truth. The truth is being shown to them. But notice this. When you turn from the truth, you're going to turn to something else. You hear this, preacher? It's not neutral. It's not neutral. You don't have the option in this life to be neutral. You either know the truth or you don't know the truth. They turn from the truth and they turn on these things. Notice what it says, and they should be turned unto fables. They turn unto these myths. I've seen this time and time again, that those who walk away from truth will turn into something that is not true, something that goes to further confusion. And that's what we have to understand. When a man rejects God's truth, it isn't that they don't believe nothing, but now what it means is that they'll believe just about anything. They reject truth. And they say, well, I want to believe in nothing. You can't believe in nothing. You've got to believe in something. And when you reject truth, you plunge yourself into a world of fables and myths. How many of those are some crazy mess floating around out there? Amen. Often ministry over the years, and I know you've bumped into it, some folks that's got some messed up beliefs. Had a guy tell me one time, said, you heard about those Nephilim or something like that? I said, what in the world are you talking about? Nephilim, the angels that helped Noah, the fallen angels that helped Noah build the ark. I said, oh, really? I said, is that in the Bible? Oh, it's not in that Bible. You know, it's in the book of something or another. That's the problem right there. They don't want to hear the truth, so they turn into something else. But notice here, in light of that, of these turning away, we have in verse 5 instruction to Timothy and instruction to us all. In light of this, in contrast, he says, but watch, or if you would, but you. So notice here, this is a word of contrast against the people mentioned in verse 3 and 4, in the previous sentences. He's saying, look, but we talked about them, but Timothy, there's something you've got to do. So notice this, the more determined men become to despise the teachings of Christ, the more zealous we should become towards good works and the word of God. Look, I can't help people turn away, but I can help what I do, right? Do you know what would happen if everybody in this room would just do what they could and do what they should? Lord, help us. And I believe many of you are doing what you should, but maybe we could do a little more of what we could. If we could continue on in the faith, if we could live the life, listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Number one, he says, but watch thou in all things. So he tells him to be watchful. Timothy could not fulfill his ministry unless he kept careful attention and watch in all things. And that's what we've got to do, starting from the pulpit all the way to the pew, everyone in this room, you've got to be watchful. Hear me, church, and I hope you hear me tonight. I'm one person. We got some leaders in this church, but they're one person. But you can watch. I ain't a traffic cop, and neither is none of the deacons in this church. We don't go home with you. We don't have unlimited access to your home, neither do we want it. I want to keep my home in order. We want to keep the house of God in order. But you got to be watchful. You got to be careful what comes into your home. You got to be careful what your kids see. You got to be careful what comes into your mind. You've got to be watchful. We got to be watchful. I know as a minister and as ministers in this church, we got to be as a good shepherd. We've got to have our eyes open, but so does everyone in this room. But watch thou in all things. Notice what he says next. He says, endure afflictions. When I first got called to preach, I didn't know there was afflictions that came with the calling, right? I thought you preached and the red carpet was rolled out. And everybody just, you know, when I first got called to preach, I want to be an evangelist. I evangelized for a year. I don't want to be an evangelist. Now, God could call me to be an evangelist and that'd be different. Amen. Why is that? Because I thought at one point in time, look at them guys. They preach the camp meetings and all that stuff. But there's things you don't see in the ministry. I like what Don Shute said one time, a very successful pastor down in Florida. And I think I've shared this with you a time or two in the past. But he had a young minister that came and wanted to have a meeting with him in the office. And that young minister came into that room of that office. And he said, Brother Shute, he said, how have you done this? Look at this church. Look at the church attendance. Look at your faithfulness. Brother Don Shute stopped him right there. He said, son, you see carpet and chandeliers. You see buildings and numbers. He said, but you hadn't seen the spiritual warfare it's taken to get here. He said, been some long nights. Been some weeks of fasting. Been some fighting the devil. But guess what we've got to do? Paul says it to Timothy, and I say it to you here tonight. You've got to endure afflictions. You've got to understand that's a part of the call. That's a part of ministry. Yes, we know that ministry is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But it comes with its afflictions as well. Boy, there's plenty of wonderful blessings serving the Lord, isn't it? I tell you right now, there's a warfare. And there's afflictions. Brother Derek, what do you do when there's afflictions? What are you to do? I'll tell you what to do. Endure them. Endure them. Endurance is tough. You ever had to endure something before? You know, had to go through a little bit of pain. You know, they talk about working out. They say the pain's worth it. I know it is. But you got to endure a little bit of it till you get your body in shape. That dentist chair, you've ever endured a little drilling in that mouth? You don't like it, but you know that cavity could get worse. You don't like a toothache either. You got to endure a little something in life. You got to suffer through it a little bit. Can I tell you sometimes in life, life is painful. Can I tell you sometimes in life,
It doesn't go just the way you want it to on the job or in the family or in the community or in your physical body. So what are you to do? Just throw in the towel and say, God, you understand? No, you got to endure it. It's a good soldier, right? Paul would tell Timothy, tells him to be strong, suffer hardship, be a good soldier. Tells him other places that not to fall away from the faith. Tells him that, look, he's got to fight the good fight of the faith, if you would. You've got to endure it. You've got to do everything you can to make it through. And brothers and sisters, can I tell you this? If you endure it, it's worth it. I mean, it's just worth it. Ain't nothing ever good came out of giving up in your faith. Say, well, God will understand. Look, God is graceful and merciful. He can help you. Even if you did give up, He's merciful. I'm not here to condemn everybody that's ever had a tough moment in life. But can I tell you this right now? If you endure it, it is worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. Tells him to go and do the work of an evangelist. Obviously, Timothy had some level of ability to evangelize. And this idea of evangelist there means winning the lost. You're saying, Brother Derek, with false teachers and people with itching ears and turning away and heaping in themselves false teachers and enduring afflictions, you're telling me I can't just sit down and just take it easy all the time? No, you cannot. Sometimes you're leading and bleeding at the same time. Sometimes, even though you don't feel the best all the time or everything's not always perfect, you still got to look to those who don't know Christ and say, you know what? Share the gospel with them. Tell them about a Savior. And listen, I want to share this with you. I ain't going to be extremely long because this last point here tonight, I think, is really will really minister to you. Make full proof of your ministry. Some translations simply say this: fulfill your ministry. The Greek term translated fulfill there means to accomplish. Hallelujah. I was reading through that, studying it, even here this afternoon. And it hits me. And you know this. You've only got one life. You only got one life. This is it. Brother Lee, this is it. I'm 34 years old now. I want to say 33, but it just moved forward a little bit there. It's a 34-year-old young man. I still realize this. I've got one life. I'm kind of at that stage of life where people tell you, man, it flies by. I mean, ever said that before? I look at folks Matthew's age and say, boy, it flies by. Some of you older ones look at me and say, boy, I can't believe we've been married 50 years. I can't believe our children are grown. Life, one life, one shot. Come a point in time that all of us, if we don't go by way of the rapture, it'll come a point in time we'll have to lay there or sit there and realize that we don't have much time left, right? The Apostle Paul's writing this from a prison. He knows he's about to die. He knows it. He's telling Timothy, make full proof of your ministry or fulfill your ministry. And I put it this way. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to waste. Oh, I feel the Lord here. What this means is that he speaks of doing something wholeheartedly, and you have to have wholehearted ministry because life doesn't last forever. There's a point in time it's going to end. I wonder how many people get to the end of life and they look back over time and they'll say, I wish I'd have made more effort. I wish I would have gathered more spiritual fruit. I wish I had told somebody else about Jesus. I wish I did not live for myself and I have lived for Christ. I wish I would have made more effort to live a full ministry in life. Or would you be like the Apostle Paul and you would say, you know what, I've run my race. I've kept the faith. And he was ready to offer up his life as an offering. Listen to what John Phillips says about this, and I'll read it to you, and I think he says it so wonderfully. He says, Paul further challenged Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy was to carry out the commission that God had given him. The word translated, make full proof, means to bring in a full measure. It paints a picture of a ship moving along with all sails set. Timothy needed to set his sails and make an all-out effort because there was still a fair wind in Ephesus. A storm might well be coming, but no sails needed to be shortened. Timothy was to keep moving forward, whether under full sail, with a favorable wind, or with sails furled because of the howling tempest. He was to give it all he had. Let me ask you a question here tonight. Are you giving it all you got? Are you giving it all you have? There'll be people that will leave this world hindered, unsatisfied, and unfulfilled. And hear this preacher right now. I know it may not have great relevance in your mind right now, but if you were on your deathbed right now, I guarantee you, as well as I would, Lord, could I have done anything else? Maybe we'll all have a touch of that. There's some things I wish I had done, but Lord, don't let me be overwhelmed with that. There's always things we can look back and say, I wish I had done this differently. But don't be to a place where you realize you've squandered opportunity and you squandered your life. Make full proof of your ministry. Make full proof of it. There are many reasons that some go and live an unfulfilled life. Some reasons is fear. Has anybody ever been fearful before? Can I tell you, before I got on that plane, I had a touch of fear. Not because I was afraid of going, but I don't like leaving my wife, three babies, and one on the way behind. And you think of 100 different things that could go wrong. But I've learned this, if God wants you to go, you better go. And if you go, God will take care of you. And if something happened to you, God allowed it for His glory. Hey man, could you live like that? You can live your life in such fear that you don't do anything for the kingdom of God. Fear to witness. Fear to go. Fear to plow. Fear to do evangelistic work. Whatever it is, don't let fear keep you from living a fulfilled life. Some people live an unfulfilled life because of unbelief. They just don't believe it. How many knows if you don't believe the word, you won't live it? If you don't believe it, you won't tell others. You ever seen somebody sell a product they believe in or have convinced themselves to believe in it? Come on now. You've ever been in the mall before? And I don't go there often. Matter of fact, I can't remember the last time I went. I went there. I think I went to the food court. With them folks in them kiosk in the middle. I don't know if they believe it or not, but they really sell it pretty good. Had a man one time grab my hand. It was a woman. Excuse me. One put lotion on my hand. I said, don't grab my hand. Don't put lotion on it. It ain't my wife. She'll tell you, oh, this works great. I said, I don't know anything about it. But she had really tried to sell it to me. She really believed what she was selling. So much to grab a stranger's hand and try to rub lotion on it. But some people, when it comes to their faith, I don't think they're convinced. If they were convinced, they do more. Right? Some people live an unfulfilled life because of the cares of this world. They care too much about this life to think about the next. They're consumed with the right now that they lose sight of the world to come. Everything you've got one day is going to go up in smoke and fire. Yeah, that nice home. Look, it's all right to have a nice home. It's all right to love the things you got and take care of them. But one day, when God renovates it all, it's all going to go away. Some people don't do the will of God, don't live a fulfilled life because of the fear of man. How many knows that's natural? Amen. You go to certain places, it's fearful. Some people, because of criticism and discouragement. I mean, there's sometimes when you're going to do the will of God, somebody's going to try to criticize you or discourage you from doing it. I told you before, years ago, when I quit my job and went to go to Africa, I thought everybody else was going to be on board with me. I think I had more critics than I had people to pray. I didn't know. I thought I'd get a little more encouragement in this. One person, best thing they could say is, you know they don't have Walmart over there. I said, well, good grief, I don't know if I go to Walmart now that much. Some people don't ever fulfill their life because of sin. I could go on and on. But I'll leave you with this. Make full proof of your ministry. I want my wife to go to the piano. Stand to your feet. Amen. Why the preacher must preach the word. I'll tell you why the preacher must preach the word. Number one, because the preacher is going to stand before God one day. I'll tell you why the preacher must preach the word. Because the word of God is going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'll tell you why the preacher must preach the word. Because in these last days there's deception and people with itching ears and false teachers. And the word of God can contend against that. I'll tell you why the preacher must preach the word. Because if you don't have the word, you won't be watchful. You won't endure afflictions. You won't do the work of an evangelist. I'll tell you why a preacher must preach the word. Because if a preacher don't preach the word, and if you're not living the word, if you're not reading the word, if we don't have an open book in this church, you won't live a fulfilled life. You won't live a fulfilled life. How many wants to live a fulfilled life? Find you a place to pray tonight. Empty them pews. Ask God to touch you and help you in this time. Why the preacher must preach. Thank God for truth. Thank God for the word. And let God help you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.